Thank you. Happy Sabbath. It was June the 30th, 2023. It was just after 6:30 in the morning, and I was on a walk close to where I live. And there's the sidewalk, and you come off there, and it's just wide open space all the way up to the Sierra foothills. And I was walking, and in my usual little way up to the park, and I looked across to the right, and I saw something in the weeds, in the dry grass. And got a little closer, and I was able to recognize it. It was a flag. I don't know if the studio has a picture of a flag right now, but anyway, this is the flag I found. And I took it home, and it won't unfurl now, but I folded it up too tight. But, you know, it's a beautiful flag, and I thought, what a shame that somebody would just take the flag and just dump it in the dry grass. So I gave it a home. It's in our little front bedroom where I pray every morning, and I wanted to bring it to show you this morning. and I think this is very fitting for the fact that yesterday was July the 4th, and across this great nation, many of these flags, big, small, whatever, a lot of them were waved, and the national anthem was sung with, we would hope, a lot of gusto. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning. I thought it was kind of fitting for this particular day, July the 5th. I have to say again that the American flag is a very beautiful flag. And it harmonizes beautifully with all the other flags we have up there from different countries. I love this church that we're from all over the world. When I first came here, it was mostly white people. I don't mind white people. I'm one myself. But but you know, Jesus made a lot more different colored people. And the last several years, I just love it. I really do. So I'm glad we have all those flags. And by the way, if you see your flag isn't there, let us know. We'll get one and we'll find a place to hang it. Anyway, that was not in my notes, but I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. But you know, it's interesting when we realize that a flag on one hand begins as just a piece of, you've heard this before, it's just a piece of cloth. And yet you put on there, you imprint upon it, a nation's flag, if you will, and it becomes something far, far different, because that it's still a piece of cloth underneath, but it's more than that. It represents those people, the nation. It represents their cultures. It represents their values. It represents their nation. And that flag also represents a nation's honor. And this is why in most cases, there's always an exception to the rule, in most cases, citizens are ready to honor their flag and even lay down their lives to defend it. Isn't that true? It's very, very true. But you know, apart from national flags, there's all kinds of flags, different banners. We can call flags and banners. The term is kind of interchangeable. We have certain organizations, schools, sports teams. You get the picture very well indeed. And military establishments. There's a flag for the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, and of course, the United States Marine Corps. And the United States Marine Corps has on there a very, very meaningful slogan, a motto, Semper Fi. It's from the Latin. It means Semper Fidelis. which means always faithful, always loyal. And so for somebody in the United States Marine Corps, Semper Fi, that represents a code of conduct that United States Marine should hold honorably and be willing to lay down his life rather than dishonor his flag. Isn't that true? But returning again to July the 4th, I mentioned this just a few minutes ago, July the 4th, 1776. I don't know why an Englishman is preaching this sermon, but anyway, it's... I have told people before, if I would have been alive and lived in this country in 1776, I would have signed the Declaration of Independence. I would. They may call me a traitor back home, but I look at it, and why should a king, an English king, George III, be able to try and reach over here and tax the people up to the hilt? And if they wanted to drink their tea, why put a tax in it? So I would have signed the Declaration of Independence. Even though I don't drink tea, I used to do, but not anymore. I'm a reformed tea drinker, recovering tea drinker. But nonetheless, those founding fathers, they staked their personal honor, even their lives, on choosing to always remain faithful to their Declaration of Independence, for which some of them, when the British came back, reacted against that. You know the story well. A lot of those men, they lost everything that they had. Some of them even lost their lives. But they refused to back down and go against the decision that they had made. They held their ground, and actually, praise God, they won the fight. As did their successors. Not quite 40 years after that, in the War of 1812, the British came again, but they failed to triumph. And the American national anthem evolved from a British failure. The British Navy came and they started bombarding Fort McHenry, which barred the way for the ships to come down the river and burn the city of Baltimore as they burned the city of Washington, D.C. And so the night before, all through the night, those British warships, and in those days, Britain was the superpower. They had the most powerful navy in the world. All through the night, those bombs, those rockets, they were flying and they were aimed at Fort McHenry. And the Brits were absolutely sure that when the dawn broke, they would see a totally pile of rubble where Fort McHenry was. But that was not the case. And I forgot to bring my phone up with me because I'd got on there the national anthem, the stars, how does it go? Somebody get me the national anthem, if you would do that, please. This is sad to say. I was reading about this, and it does say, I say this gently to you, but it does say that most Americans, about 75% of Americans, do not know their own national anthem. Well, come on, folks, you need to do better than this. Now, I read that once. Maybe it's not true. But Helen, it's in my desk drawer. Oh, Helen's there. I thought Helen had gone to my office. This was not planned. I'm sorry about this. This is turning into a comedy here. It's not meant to be like this. But it says all through the nights, the rockets, they were coming and from the ramparts. There was a man on board a British vessel, Francis Scott Key. He'd gone out there to meet with the British admirals. Oh, thank you so much. He was trying to negotiate the release of some American prisoners. And the British, they invited him to eat. They were very cordial. But when he says, well, I need to go now, they says, no, you got to stay on the ship because you can't give the gamut. We're going to be bombarding Fort McHenry this evening. So he had to stay on the ship. So he was able to watch it firsthand. And it was based on that that he wrote the words to the Star Spangled Banner. There's about three or four verses, but this is the one that is known. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave? Amen. Beautiful words, I'm sure you will agree. We could say more about that, but I'm saying this to make plain this morning, there is also another flag, another banner, which has been flying on every continent for 2,000 years. And I will say, I admire this flag, I admire the British flag, that's up there too. But this flag I'm talking about is the most noble. It is the most beautiful flag of all flags ever created. It has no specific design, but has been carried into battle many times, usually by a small but courageous little army who have bravely fought and often laid down their lives for the one whom their flag, their banner represents. And that flag is so often known, you don't find the exact title in scripture, but Christians of all stripes, they're familiar with the term, the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. You've heard that before, right? That is the flag I'm talking about this morning. It is a flag that many have loved and stood beneath, and it is a flag that many have hated since it was first unfurled and began to fly above a place called Calvary. And often since that time, evil men and demons have sought to tear that flag down, to tear it up, to rip it, to stomp it in the dirt, and to burn it in the fire. But yet, to their consternation, when they have done their worst to be rid of it forever and the one whom it represents, these same men and demons have looked upward, to see that blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel still waving above their heads from the rocky heights, unreachable and unconquerable, and untouchable. It is, in a symbolic sense, we see on the heights, but literally, in a literal sense, that if you're familiar with the history of the Waldenses, during the time of papal domination, the papal Roman army, would come up into the Alpine valleys where the Waldenses lived. They would chase these people up into the craggy fastnesses of the mountains where the Roman army didn't know how to find their way there, but the Waldenses could find refuge there. And they'd watch as the Roman army would burn down their houses, would burn their crops in the field, and think that they had triumphed. And you can read about this. There was one time, most certainly, as the papal troops were standing there and they thought they had triumphed, way, way up on a rocky ledge, they heard the voices of hymns. They heard the voices of God's saints singing, and that beautiful music would come down and echo in the valley where the Roman soldiers stood. And it was God's faithful people who had found refuge up in the mountains. And the devil and every soldier in the Pope's army could not reach them. Now, it's true to say there were occasions when many of them lost their lives. It's a wonderful history. Sad to say, the Waldenses today, they don't know their own history. They used to keep the Sabbath, these people. When it was forbidden to read the Bible, north in France and south in Italy, those young men from the Waldenses, disguised as tinkers, would go from house to house selling pots and pans. They had portions of scrolls that they would give to somebody who they thought would be interested in the Word of God. They'd just slip it to them and they would be gone. And many of those young boys never went home again because they were discovered and they were burned at the stake. But those young men died while standing under the bloodstained banner of Prince Emmanuel, and they would not have wished for anything else. Not even their parents, who wished them back, would have wanted their sons to have been a coward. They were pleased to the glory of God that my son died at the stake, standing bravely under the banner of Prince Emmanuel. It's a symbol of God's little armies that have continued to be always faithful, semper fi, right? And they've steadfastly held to their Savior's charge, John, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. But whether through martyrdom or through divine deliverance, they all ultimately triumphed, and the banner of Prince Emmanuel continued to fly. With this in mind, I want us to recall how all the apostles except John laid down their lives for Jesus Christ because they stood under his flag. All of them except John. They tried to get rid of John. The story goes he was once boiled in oil, but the Lord preserved his life. Finally, in frustration, they put him on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there, and he had to work there. But oh, what an exile. The honor that he received that Sabbath, about AD 94, when he was given the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Peter, crucified upside down. They were ready to crucify Peter, but he never forgot the fact that he had betrayed his master. Jesus had forgiven him, but he found it hard to forgive himself. And he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way up as my Savior. Would you please crucify me upside down? And they granted him his wish. Paul the Apostle, the great trailblazer for Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, once one of the bitterest enemies of the cross, one who in his earlier life was tearing down the bloodstained banner of Prince Emmanuel and those who stood under it. But he had a change of heart, a change of life. And he stood under that banner and he labored. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was hungry, he was naked, he was cold, he went through all the things that so many of them went through. And finally, the morning came when they brought him out of his cell. He bowed his head and they took it off his shoulders. But he died triumphantly under the banner of Jesus Christ, and so that flag continued to fly as an example to us. Beloved, I want to tell you, the time is, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but a time is coming when some of us may need to kneel down and put our heads on the block or line up against the wall as the bolts are pulled back on those rifles. That time is coming again. And we need to determine in our hearts now while it's easy, whose side we're going to stand on, whose flag we will stand under, whose honor we will defend at any cost to ourselves. So Paul was beheaded, and more Christians and were persecuted and tortured by faith during the succeeding years. But we get to AD 155. There was a bishop. His name was Polycarp. He was the bishop. He was the head pastor in the town of Smyrna, you know, in Asia Minor, now Turkey. Polycarp, actually, from what we understand, he actually knew John. He met John. He knew him. And Polycarp, he was an old man now. He's 86 years old. He was faithful. He'd stood under that banner, and he'd fought the good fight of faith. But he was brought before the authorities, and they demanded of him, "You deny Jesus Christ, or you will pay the price." And the price was to be burned cruelly at the stake. Polycarp, bless his heart, he didn't need to rehearse any speech. He didn't need to decide which flag he was going to stand under, the devil's or his Savior's. And he said this, speaking of Jesus, he says, "I have known him all my life." I'm paraphrasing a bit. "I have known him all my life. He is my friend. He's never done me any harm. I refuse to betray him." And so, true to their word, they took him and they burned him at the stake. But in martyrdom, he died triumphantly. He defended the flag, and that flag continued to fly, even though when he was reduced to ashes. And then, of course, we move on in history to the rise and the establishment of Papal Rome. And it's estimated that during the time of Rome's heyday, which, you know, we go from 538 to 1798, toward the end of 1798, the papacy, it was more of just a shell, so persecution ceased. But for well over 1,000 years, we know the history of the Roman papacy, led by the man of sin. And it has been estimated, a conservative estimate is that 50 million souls were martyred because they refused to stand under the true banner of the true Christ, Jesus Christ, and not the false banner of the Pope of Rome, Pope Leo XIII. In late 1800s, speaking of the popes, he says, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." But the martyrs of old knew that no man could be God on earth, that no Catholic priest could be their mediator, because there was one mediator and one mediator only, Jesus Christ, their great high priest. And so gladly, if it came to the test, they laid down their lives rather than dishonor the one who died for them on Calvary's cross. But today, we have many modern-day martyrs in certain countries in this world, and you know them, we can name some of them, North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan, China. They allow some Christianity, but you've got to be really, really, really careful. I saw a picture a few years ago, I forget where I saw it, but it was in North Korea, and there was this pit, and there was the young people, from what I could see, you could just see the back, that they were kneeling down, and there were guards ready with guns, and these young people kneeling down were Christians. And it just stuck in my mind, there was this Korean girl, beautiful, long black hair. She had on a quilt, puffer jacket, and she was kneeling there, ready to take a bullet for Jesus. Precious, sweet little girl. They rest now. Their times of trouble are all over. May they rest in peace. But one day when Jesus comes and they arise, they will realize that all the bullets in the world, all of them together at one time, taking every bullet in the world, that's not possible. It would all be worth it to them when they see the face of Jesus, the one who died for them. But, you know, we're very fortunate, are we not? We live in a country, this country, where the framers framed a constitution, the United States Constitution, which guarantees to you and to me certain civil and religious freedoms. And it's because of that we are able to be in this house of worship today, to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience and according to His Word. Even though we be few in number and the majority of Christians keep Sunday, we still are protected by the Constitution of the United States of America. And I praise God. I praise God for that. I praise God for that. But here's the thing, friends. While we still have these freedoms, it's easy when everything's okay, we still have these freedoms. It's easy to become Laodicean. And, you know, the Bible tells us clearly that that's what we are right now. And I'm part of it, I'm not pointing the finger. But on the authority of God's word and on the spirit of prophecy, I have to tell you, we're all Laodicean right now. Why? Because our path is too easy. Yeah, we get trials in life, I know that. But we don't have to walk through these gates today and face a mob that's ready to just take our heads off. Some countries, it's like that. So in those countries, the people are serious about their religion. They're serious about being Christians. They're serious about reading their Bibles. They're serious about witnessing, even though it has to be underhanded, if you will. In countries like North Korea, there's nobody there claiming to be a Christian, but is just lukewarm. They're hot. But here, because it's so easy, we're just wishy-washy lukewarm. And we read Revelation 13, and we read the great controversy, and we know that that trial of our faith is coming. But still, we're comfortable, and we sleep on. Friends, we need to wake up, and while we still have opportunity and we still have these freedoms, we need to be getting out right now and getting the great controversy into homes. We need to be posting things on social media about the truth. We need to be praying, Lord, I've never given a Bible study in my life, but bring somebody into my life that I can cut my teeth and break the ice and learn how to start giving Bible studies. It's a wonderful way to pass the truth on. You build a wonderful relationship with people when you're giving them Bible studies. They become your friends. Not all of them. You always find those who say thanks, but no thanks. But a lot of times you make good friends and they come to church and you see them baptized. We have a work to do. And the work that God has prepared for you to do, He has a plan for you. You cannot sidestep that. You cannot place it on somebody else's shoulders. It's your duty and yours alone. And He'll ask you one day, here's the plan. You knew it. You read it. Did you follow it? I don't want to have to be one of those who has to bow my head and say, no, Lord, I didn't. And know that I have no excuse. So the time is coming when our freedoms will be taken from us. That might well wake us up, and it no doubt will, but I'm paraphrasing a statement in the spirit of prophecy that says this. The work that we fail to do in a time of relative ease and opportunity, we will have to do in a time under a pressure of powerful discouragement. It will, in other words, it will never be easier than today, July the 5th, 2025. It's going to change because the lamb-like beast, Revelation 13, that comes out of the earth, and it represents this beautiful flag, is going to speak as a dragon. It's going to change its nature. And we know this. It's going to change its nature. It's going to speak as a dragon. And the very freedoms that we've spoken about this morning, and the very abilities that we have, civil and religious freedoms, they are going to be taken away. And there's going to be formed in this country the image to the beast. We should know what this means, but what it means is the image to the beast in the United States is a reproduction of what took place in the old world during the time of papal dominance, when the church had power to control the civil government, and the church had the civil government enforce its dogmas upon the populace. And anybody in society that refused, then the church again would use the civil arm to get rid of them. Somebody might say, Pastor Mike, how can that happen in the home of the free and the land of the brave? Well, I want to tell you, friends, you can see the beginnings of it even now. We see the spirit of intolerance. I won't get sidetracked, but be that as it may, it's going to build in strength and power, and it's going to start coming in, and we better be ready for it. So apostate Protestantism will recruit, this is how the image to the beast will actually be formed. Apostate Protestantism, and we're Protestants, but we can become apostate. We can drift away. We can go back in the bar, or go back to some other practice or practices we used to have. I've seen this happen. People who seem to be strong Christians, they go back out in the world, and I think, how can they do that? But it happens. I'm just as vulnerable. I'm just as susceptible. The only thing that keeps me strong is Jesus Christ, putting him first every day. Make sure I'm under that banner, because without that, I'm as fickle as anybody else. We have to be intentional. We have to be determined. And this is why when people kind of just get a little lazy, they go back. And you know, when you've once been in the darkness and you come in the light and you go back in the darkness, that darkness is darker than ever. Darker than ever. You may know some people who are in that situation right now. Keep praying for them, because even though the darkness is darker than ever, the glory of Christ is going to shine, and we just pray that they will see that light again. Pray for them, pray for them. Don't think, fools, they are fools, but pity them, pray for them. So it's going to be apostate Protestantism, the apostate Protestant churches that will recruit the power of the U.S. civil government to enforce Sunday observance in honor of the Vatican, and persecution, imprisonment, and ultimately death will face those who choose instead to follow every word from the Word of God rather than follow human traditions and keep Sunday, which is totally from paganism. You know that, of course. You know that. That's coming. We need to choose to be those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, in which is enshrined. And by the way, I want to thank Julianne for reading our scripture reading this morning. Thank you so much, Julianne. Revelation 14, 12, every day that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That is the very last verse in the three angels' messages. That very last verse in the three angels' messages shows you the outcome in the lives of those who accept those three messages. They become those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They're not saved through keeping the commandments. They're saved through faith in Jesus. But when Jesus comes into your heart and the Holy Spirit writes his law there, what do you want to do? I want to keep God's word, not to earn brownie points. I can't earn brownie points. But Jesus is my friend. I love him. He died for me. And when I break his law, I break his heart. I don't want to make him weep anymore. I don't want to make God unhappy anymore. I don't want to disappoint him. So it's a totally different motive. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. And in that beautiful little picture there, that cameo which describes God's remnant church triumphant at the end, enshrined in that is included recognizing and honoring and worshiping God as our creator. Jesus Christ is our creator. And the way you do that is what? Going to church on Sunday? No. You keep the day on which he rested after creation. That is the seventh day. So the Sabbath is inextricably, there's a big word, bound up with this whole cameo of what represents God's remnant church in the end. I want to keep his day and not something founded in paganism. But be that as it may, even though persecution is going to come, resistance is going to rattle. When the message really starts to go out, that's when the devil's going to get rattled. And that's when the persecution is really going to start. He's going to do his worst. He's going to do his best. But through the divine providence of God, as evil is rising from above to meet the message will meet the evil. And the message ultimately will triumph. The three angels' messages is going to go completely around this whole globe. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be preached in all the world along with the true Sabbath. And the world is going to be lighted up with the glory of Jesus Christ. And the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, emblazoned with the words of Revelation 14, 12, is going to be lifted high before the whole world. And that call by God's faithful ones, the remnant, calling people out of Babylon. There'll be people in Babylon who've never heard about the Sabbath. People in Babylon who've never even been Christians before. But they're in the world. They're in the Babylonian practices and those in spiritual Babylon as well. They're going to hear this message and they're going to come out. And they're going to say, I want to stand under this banner. Come and join us. And they will stand there. And these people, some of them will be the most unlikeliest looking saints you will ever have seen in your life. They will come out of the woodwork. And some of those people with no college degrees, no theological training, who needs it? Those people, God's going to light them up through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to see some trailblazers for Jesus Christ. We've got some of the unlikeliest looking saints out. They don't even know it about themselves. But they're waiting there. And we're sitting here. These are the people we need to be reaching now. But nonetheless, through the providence of God, this message is going to go like fire in the stubble. And people who never heard the name of Jesus, they're going to come out and stand under his banner. But I need to change gears a little bit now. I'm going to slow down, and we need to engage in a little time of introspection. Did I say that right? Introspection? Yeah. You see, if I wish to be a part of that movement, if you wish to be a part of that movement, we must ensure today, I've already mentioned this, but I got ahead of myself, we must ensure our hearts are fully committed to Jesus Christ. And we are not living a compromised form of Christianity. It's easy to do that. In Matthew 12, 30, Jesus said, he or she who is not with me is against me. In the Christian warfare, in the commitment to Christ, it's all or nothing. You can't have divided loyalties. It's Jesus, everything, or it might as well be nothing. He who is not with me is against me. You see, it's impossible for you to have one foot under the banner of Prince Emmanuel and your other foot under the banner of worldly pleasure, which in other words is the devil's banner. You can't be under both at the same time. You can't do that. And Jesus, he told us here in 1 John, you know, worldliness, it's such a wretched thing. It comes in so many shapes, forms, flavors, odors. It just gets in. We need vigilance. We need determination. But let me read this. 1 John 2:15-17. Hang on, what did I say? 1 John 2:15-17. I'm in the wrong one, excuse me. 1 John 2:15-17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Period. Lord, in my heart, there's a little part here still for love of the world. No. God, Jesus, he wants it all. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen? Yes. We can either comply with that or we don't have to. God's given us free choice, friends. He's not going to force us. I've got free choice and I know what choice I've made. And by the grace of God, I'll make that same choice again tomorrow. And it also tells us in James 4:4, whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So how can you stand under the enemy's flag of worldliness while you're still trying to stand under the flag, the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel? And remember this, an army never goes into battle carrying its own flag while also carrying it, the flag of its enemy. I've never known any army do that. Imagine the U.S. Marine Corps, let's get back to them. What was it, Iwo Jima? They're landing on the beaches of Imogena. They had their flag. Imagine if they were carrying the Japanese flag at the same time. What kind of an army would that have been? You don't do that in warfare. You don't do that. You can't have such divided loyalties. It would cause confusion. What? I thought we were the U.S. Marine Corps. Now we've got the Nazi flag or this flag. Hey, what's going on here? So there'd be confusion. There would be weakened resolve, and it would guarantee one great, big, inglorious defeat at the hands of the foe. You can't do that. And yet I will be bold enough to say I believe there are many Christians in the greatest battle that ever was who are so prone to have both flags. Jesus' flag and this little flag here, a little bit of love of the world. I can wave them both. You know, there's a lot to see when there's two flags waving. Well, maybe there is a lot to see, but that won't get you to heaven. They might still have good intentions waving both flags, but good intentions never won a battle. They may have good intentions, but good intentions never won a war. Hence, people with both flags will remain spiritually dwarfed and will make no advancement up the roadway, the pathway to glory. It's just as simple as that. Good intentions, we still need the good intentions, but the good intentions must be united with vigilance and resolve if the tide of battle is ever to be changed, ever to be turned in one's personal, spiritual life, and then corporately as a church. So we need vigilance and determination. 1 Peter, this is what I want to read here. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, it says this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." He wants to get his flag and stick it in your hand and pull Jesus' flag out, or even leave you with Jesus' flag, but put his flag there as well, because if he does that, he knows you've compromised, and that counts for nothing. The devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So we need to be vigilant. We have an enemy on our track. We have to resist him steadfastly in the faith. What faith? Whose faith? The faith of Jesus, right there on Revelation 14, 12. "Here are they that keep the commandments of God," and the faith of Jesus. We need to receive that faith of Jesus and to exercise it. And through the unflinching faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we cannot become as born-again soldiers in his army. Through unflinching and unyielding faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish as born-again soldiers in his army. Through unflinching faith in Jesus Christ, there is no battle we cannot win. There is no devil we cannot conquer. There is no army we cannot vanquish, though we be few in number and they be as the sands of the sea. Can you say amen? And thus it will be that God's remnant, who finally get their act together and take hold of one flag and one flag alone, the flag of Jesus Christ, no division, no compromise, no divided loyalties, that one flag alone, as they go forward under the blood-stained banner of Emmanuel, clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness and filled with his Spirit, they will victoriously accomplish two things. The first one, they will proclaim God's last message of mercy to the world in spite of all the demonic opposition that's ever come against the church of God in all ages and all the opposition from human beings who are themselves at that point just filled with demonic hatred. And the second point, though severely tried, but clinging to Jesus by raw and tenacious faith, the faithful of God will withstand Satan's last vengeful and vicious assaults upon them. They will go through their time of trouble. But as the devil tries to wipe them from the face of the earth, but as they stand faithful, Jesus will stand faithful with them. They won't see his presence, but they've got the faith of Jesus. They won't see his presence. They won't even sense his presence. It's the biggest trial of their faith they've ever been through. By faith, they will believe, "I don't feel his presence, I don't sense his presence, I don't see his presence, but I believe by faith that Jesus Christ is with me and his banner is over my head. So here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." And they will wrestle with God in prayer, like Jacob, as Esau was coming. They will wrestle with God in prayer, and they will say, "I will not let you go lest you bless me." And the devil is going to bring up all their past sins before them and try and make them start doubting the fact that they've been forgiven. He's going to do all of these things, but they will have no sins to bring to mind. But nonetheless, he's going to try and do everything. And then finally, the death decree will come. And wicked men, armed with whatever else, they'll come after every little group. We've read the great controversy, thirsting for their blood. But that long, dark night of warfare will finally pass, and the dark clouds will scatter like the smoke that scattered from Fort McHenry during that night of bombardment by the British Navy. Through that long dark night, it will finally pass, and the dark clouds and the smoke will scatter as the glory of Jesus Christ returning for everyone to see. His glory cuts through the darkness, lighting up every little band of these saints of God. And there, as the whole universe is looked on, and as the darkness clears, and the glory of Christ illuminates his living saints, the whole universe will see that God's saints were still there. And their flag was still there. The glorious flag, the glorious blood-stained banner of Emmanuel, it will be seen shining to the glory of God. So, friends, these things will soon come to pass. So let us prepare to tear down all the flags of moral compromise in our lives. Let's not prepare, let's do it. Let's tear down every flag that represents moral compromise in our lives. May our loyalties be no more divided between Jesus and the world, so that when we stand ready to fight under one flag alone, the flag of Emmanuel, we will do so in his power. And through his power alone, we will conquer. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So in conclusion, I want to say this. When Jesus fought his last desperate battle, he had no protective banner under which he could seek shelter. He wasn't supposed to have a shelter. That wasn't the plan that he and the Father had clasped hands on. There was nothing above Jesus' head, nothing to shield him. And there upon the unsheltered head and form of his dear Son, God the Father poured out the cup of his wrath. And he did that. And Jesus took it. So a day would not come when God would pour out his wrath upon our uncovered and unsheltered heads. Yet in that dark place of suffering, receiving the wrath of God, dying for our sins, paying the price, yet through it all, Jesus conquered the powers of darkness. And there, through his sufferings, created for us a glorious trophy by which we can forever remember his triumph in our behalf, a triumph in which he conquered for our sake. There in that dark place of suffering, the trophy of his own blood-stained banner, his victorious battle flag, came into being. It was created through suffering. And I praise God for that flag. I praise God for that banner, that trophy that he holds out for me today to come unto. And I'm thankful that he holds it out to every one of you here today. It was bought with a price. So if you haven't taken hold of it, take it. Hold it tight. Never let it go. Don't share it with any other flag. Hold it high. Go forward in the name of Jesus Christ, and you also will conquer. God bless you all.
My Jesus, I love. to mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior,
Jesus? Are you thankful for him who loves you? I think we have two more. When we're finished singing, I'd like to come down here, and if you want to join me, I'd like to pray with you. I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I want him to raise that banner over me again. Give me his heart, gentle as a lamb, but brave as a lion, ready to go forward and fight. So if you'd like to join me, you're welcome. Anyway, let's sing. So. Our sweet and our very precious Jesus, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for that love that drove you to the cross, to to lay down your life to be poured out till you were all gone and there was nothing left. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This morning we want to express our appreciation and give back to you our hearts the best we know how. And beyond our best, we just give you permission to take them. Take our best affections. Take out of our lives and tear up every other flag that stands for love of the world, that stands for selfishness, that the devil loves to see us wave next to your flag. Take them all away. Burn them, Lord. And we open our hearts and we open our hands and we ask firmer than never before, you will place in our hands your flag, the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. May we take it, hold it tight, and never let it go. And we pray you'll anoint us with your Spirit, fill us with your love, prepare us for what is coming, and give us strength and determination to go out and warn this world. For this world is soon going to be no more. And the only thing that will survive this life is those who have given their lives to you. Bless each one that is here at the front today and those who couldn't make it. Each one is part of your precious little flock. I ask you to give them, Lord, your peace. Give them a blessed Sabbath. And thank you that I can call them my friends. We praise you now, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.